In Genesis 19:29, it talks about God destroying the cities of the plain. It's, well, that's a plural used for the singular. No. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, cities of the plain. He means plural for plural. That's exactly what he meant. He didn't mean all the cities of the plain. And Genesis 21:7, Sarah said, who would have thought that I should have given children suck? Well, that's a plural used for the singular. Why? Why plural for the singular? Well, Sarah only had one child. Well, God's no stupid dummy. Why didn't he say so then? Why didn't he say you should give a child suck or a son suck? I mean, God knows well how to say that. The word is available sitting right there on the shelf in Hebrew. Take it out and set it right in the slot. Why didn't he use it? Why did he go off and use some word that doesn't mean what it's supposed to mean? He doesn't know, but he lifts it. No, she meant exactly what she said. By the Spirit, prophetically, I've given children suck. All down to the ages, all that come out of Isaac have come because I have been able to have this son. And they have been given suck to this son. Now, those are not two unusual cases, things like this, actually. But every single example he gives is wrong, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I can go back and show every single one means exactly what it says. Therefore, his whole premise that the plural is often used for the singular is wrong. Now, I don't think he's correct, as I say, in even one case in this long list. This is not characteristic of Hebrew or Greek to use the plural for the singular. That is, that theorem is false. That was developed out of a false premise because he couldn't see the truth. He has no proof that the Greek or the Hebrew is characteristic of that to use. And in fact, all of his examples he gives are wrong. So where is his proof? Both the plural and the singular are available in Hebrew and in Greek to mean use the plural for the plural, you use the singular for the singular. And it's available to the Holy Spirit, so there's no reason for the Spirit to use the plural if he wanted to say singular. Example number two, Psalms 8:5, for thou hast made him a little lower than the Elohim, has been changed to a little lower than the angels by almost every translation, including Rotherham and Derby. But that's not a proper translation. Elohim means Elohim. It doesn't mean angels. Genesis 28:18, a stone for his pillows, plural, has been changed to a stone for his pillow or a stone for his head in 12 out of the 14 translations that I checked of the Old Testament. Whereas the Hebrew is positively plural. Now, see, they wanted to show that they used to cast down pillows. See, like the Orientals, you know, always had a lot of pillows. They throw down pillows for your double cushions for your pillows. But he took of the pillows a stone, singular, and used it for his pillows, because pillows is a general term, because he didn't use one pillow like we do. He used pillows. But that one stone for his pillows, instead of many stones, and he undoubtedly threw his robe on top of it, you know, to cushion it, laid his head on it, represents Christ. But they've missed that. They can't see why he used the singular out of the plural, and why he used the plural, so they changed the plural to agree with the singular and missed the revelation, and now all you got, he put his head on the rock. And you've lost the whole revelation of it. I say obscured by the rationalistic non-revelationists. Example number four, since aneo is the usual word for male, God would not choose the unusual or sin to mean aneo in Revelation 12:5. In fact, A.T. Robertson says that the word also, he says it's superfluous. No, I don't agree with him. Because his son is always saying male. And so if you take what say male son, why say male son? I mean, son's already a male. The only possible reason would be sure that he would be grown up. And a grown-up adult son. But you'd use a nail if you want to say that, not orsen. But when you use orsen instead of a nail, you've got something different. So he's saying more than adult or male son. And it can't mean just exactly the same thing. He's chosen something unusual. And it has to have a revelation in it. They can't see the revelation. They're not looking for spiritual things. And in revelatory ways. They're just looking for it in a purely literal grammatical, they're still thinking purely without the understanding of revelation. That's why they don't know what we know today, because they're in that framework. We do not teach our people to get into that framework because we get all the books around us, but we're going to miss all the revelations and be as dumb as them. Now, there is a false worship given to people, to Greek and Hebrew scholars, and they bow down and worship them. You know, and these people, you know, think, oh, they, who are you? I mean, they know Greek and so forth. Look at them. One's Episcopalian. One's a Lutheran. One's a Baptist. If they know Greek so well, what is he doing as Episcopalian? What's he doing sprinkling instead of immersing if he knows Greek so well? If he knows all, how come they're interpreting things different if they're all experts? How come they can't find the meaning of the passage? Obviously, brilliance and of mind, A-plus student, and knowledge of the language doesn't mean that you understand passage. I know that I understand many passages that a lot of the Greek experts don't understand. Now, the way you understand, way to see that better is to turn it around and say, okay, let's suppose we have a Bible written in English. Let's just take the King James. Let's assume that was written right by the hand of God, exactly as it is. We'll take any translation in English, but let's assume the King James. Now, we know English, right? Now, does that mean that we are all going to have a perfect, in accordance, understanding of that text because we know English? No, it doesn't. You're still back to the context. You're still back to the revelation from God. English expert or no English expert. You don't get it all from the English. You don't get it all from the Greek either. In like manner, God would not use in for on when F is available and means on. In Romans 12, 7 and 8, on, the word on is actually in the Greek, and the English should be in. Look at it for a moment here. I've got a couple of, I'm not sure which one this is right now. 12, 7, 8. Oh yes, our ministry. Let us wait on our ministry. Now, God didn't say that if you, our ministry, let's wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching. What God said is, our ministry, let us wait in our ministering. Or he that teacheth in teaching. And that's a proper way to put it, even in English. In teaching. The Greek is in, meaning in, not on. Nor would God use in for with when soon is available to mean with, as in Matthew 3:11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But the Greek doesn't say with, it says in. I indeed baptize you in water, not with water. It should be translated in, not with. This is not a case where in also means with, like they would say. It's a case where in means in, and it should be translated that way. This is kind of thing that gives a fuseness, a little bit of argument. You know, he can now say he uses it with water, that is, with the use of water. He didn't baptize him with water. He didn't take the river and baptize him with it. He baptized him in water. And so forth, and almost every use of in. I went through the whole list in Young's Concordance years ago, and I came to the conclusion that I could put the word, the basic meaning, in every single case, excepting three. And it would fit just as good, many cases better, or some cases almost as good, but it would fit. Three cases it wouldn't fit, but that's only because the idiom is different. Like, you killed James in a sword. See, the idiom is completely different. Now, I'll admit that it gets kind of forced and wooden at times. And some people can see that, and they look at it and they cannot see. I've had people look at these lists and say, I can't see how that could be. But they don't. That's because they're too locked into the English idiom. They haven't put their mind yet into a word picture idea where they can see the picture. And as soon as you can see the picture, it clears right up. But if you're not looking at the picture, it means two different things for you. Remember, N is only found in the locative case. But there are 25-plus different translations of this preposition in the King James Bible. If case change does not require a change in the basic meaning, and context does not demand a different meaning, as with Matthew 3:11, any basic translation other than in is possibly both incorrect and dangerous. Even with the power of the context to screen ideas, if one does not hold to the primary meaning of the preposition, doctrinal assumptions may well lead to wrong translations. And even if a context requires a different translation, one must remember that the Greek must dictate the primary meaning in the Greek idiom. Otherwise, one may well lose the revelation of the passage. Often, when a grammar cites a brilliant translation as the secondary meaning that is supposedly a necessary different meaning, almost always some translation will preserve the original primary meaning, showing that the change wasn't necessary and a different meaning was not demanded. So whenever you see that someone has strayed from the basic meaning. If you'll go through all the translations, you'll usually find one that's still got the basic meaning, showing it can still be given in the primary meaning if you want to keep it there. And in almost every single case, you can do that. The top Greek scholars, I shouldn't say every single case, I haven't checked that many. I should say, I believe that in most cases you can do that. And I know that in the cases I've checked, I've been able to see that that has been true. The top Greek scholars disagree as to the various man-made categories of meaning for Greek prepositions and the respective translations. Example, Winer denies that we have in the New Testament an instance of the old Greek idiom of using the preposition with a first verb and dropping it with a repeated verb, though really retained in sense. But Moulton seems to show that the New Testament does offer some examples. See, so here Winer and Moulton disagree as to whether the New Testament has this example in it or not. Don't they even know? No, they don't know, because they have a basic disagreement as to whether that's an example or not. Here's some quotations just from I think these are all in Dan and Manti, I believe. Brugman thinks, if so, it's all about Greek prepositions. Brugman thinks, so and so, if so, Conybeare and Stock consider the idiom so and so, but there is nothing in Greek about it. So Winer suggests so and so. Compare Moulton, but Dyson thinks so and so, but on the whole, so and so. See, they disagree with one another. It seems strange to read in Winer so and so. A.T. Robertson made that statement. Didn't seem to Winer strange. It just seemed to A.T. Robertson strange. And certainly, regardless of case and context, translators have variously rendered the same Greek prepositions more often than not in each scripture with at least some variation between them. So it is not quite so simple as, in this case, the preposition means such and such. I mean, case idea. Whereas in that case idea, it means so and so. A.T. Robertson says, it is very difficult, therefore, to make any adequate division of the preposition by the cases. And his grammar, page 569. This important, so when you come down to the fact that they say there's basically one meaning, a word means this, and it does not, can't just say, well, it means this, or this, or this, you know, and you can't make any adequate division of the preposition by the cases. Even with their viewpoints, they are making admissions which are forcing us back closer to a primary meaning than your choice boys' idea. This important admission reveals that a great deal of what is supposedly settled by case idea must in reality be settled by the English idiom, with all of its possible synonyms, in light of the context. And often the context does not give a clue as to the correct alternative meaning that should be used. Unless one returns to the basic original meaning of the preposition, which is oftentimes the only thing you got to go on. What would happen if all scholars would uniformly translate all Greek prepositions by their basic meaning unless the English idiom absolutely required a change? The Concordant version, Rotherham, and the Kingdom Interlineal partially answer that question. The result would be more accuracy and revelation, although it may force the English idiom a bit. In fact, the Rotherham translation that you have now is not the original English idiom that it came out in. It was more formal and more literal than it is now. He softened the idiom a bit in the particular translation, the particular edition that is now out, because the English reader had trouble with it before, and people, you know, even have trouble with it now. And you see that same problem in the Concordant some places. You see the same problem in the Kingdom Interlineal some places. And if footnotes with the literal renderings were added whenever the English, and if footnotes with the literal renderings were added whenever the English idiom demanded a change, the reader would be in a better place to find revelation and truth. So if they would put the literal rendering, or whether they had to change it, literally so-and-so, it would really help. Admitting that the common best scholarship is correct, now I'm saying this, now admitting that the common best scholarship, just in all your books, is correct in that prepositions were originally adverbs which were understood by case distinction, but as the language expanded, the burden on the cases grew so as to require prepositions. And admitting that prepositions do not govern cases, but cases govern prepositions, and admitting that cases do influence the technical and specific meaning of prepositions, and admitting that the evolution of the language and the prepositions occurred differently and at different times with different peoples and influences in the Hellenistic world, it must still be admitted that since the many prepositions each came into being to do a certain function, each having one primary meaning, that by the time the Holy Spirit inspired the New Testament writers in Koine Greek, generally speaking, the language was at a certain level of development. God must have used what was the current state of the language in a way that was in uniformity to his design and his mind. He must have been more consistent and accurate to the language's basic intents and meanings than the crowds of the common people were able to and want to do. He must not have worried about Homer and the Greek poets and philosophers who wrote in Attic Greek. He spoke to the people of that day, current, and he would select words and prepositions in accordance to their best meanings, which if sloppiness had reduced to many inaccuracies and variables, that would not influence God to lose his specific revelatory wording by copying the sloppy masses. He must have held the primary meaning so as to give some hope of knowing what was intended. I do not mean that he would digress from the usual manner of writing. I mean rather that he must have been less arbitrary than the ignorant masses, fun-seeking poets, and conglomerate of the mixed multitudes. He must have had a system and a plan of words. It must have been customary usage, but consistent. Revelations could only be seen if the Spirit used the primary meaning of prepositions and words uniformly. This would be a tip-off to those who banked on the accurate consistency. Otherwise, these unusual terms would only be parallel with the usual sloppiness of the uneducated masses or the usual variance of different classes or the individual styles of people. Indeed, this is how scholars view the variance. I suspect that the notion that New Testament Greek equals Holy Ghost Greek, being not only different in spots from the Attic Greek, but bearing unusual words, even grammatically out of place, was more accurate than modern scholars give credence to. See, it was originally thought, we read, that when they first began to see find the Bible manuscripts, they said, boy, this must be Holy Ghost Greek, because given any Greek they ever knew. Because the Greek they all knew was Attic Greek, the classical Greek. And so they said, well, it must be the Greek of the street, of the common people. It must not be the King's English, but the street English. And then they began to find some papyri. I would like, if anybody here could do the research and knows, I would like, what would be really interesting is to, I'd like to know specifically what, how much papyri is really available in what they call Koine Greek. I would really like to know that question. If you ever get that found out, why, that'd be a good thing to look into. It would be kind of hard. It's just going to take somebody some library looking, and it would be very difficult in writing the American Bible Society and so forth. But I would like to know the answer to that question, but I don't think it's very much. What we've got here is a mass of scripture, and I think they found a very small amount of papyri in what's called Attic Greek. Now, they've found, proportionally, I think, I do not know, they may have found, I don't know how many thousands of scraps they have found or how much. I do not know for sure. And so I'm just guessing here. But I'm suspecting that instead of having the tail wag the dog, that really the scriptures is the dog that wags the tail, so to speak, that the scriptures give you the use of this type of this Greek. And I suspect, I have come to find out not to believe everything I read in relationship to when you read an ambiguous sentence, it's easy to believe it. Let me give an example out of this into another realm. I remember when I was studying on evolution and creation, I read that they found in caves pictures of dinosaurs drawn by the different individuals. Well, I believe that, so I said, well, okay, I guess they found pictures of dinosaurs in caves. They claim they have. Then later, I saw a picture of the one dinosaur they found in a cave. It looked something like this. A big hole in some of them, but look something like this. And I said, that's a dinosaur? And that's what they were banking on. Now, I have found this to be true in theology. I've read the cases, and as soon as I saw the premise, I threw it away. As soon as I read the cases, oh, that must be. And I saw the premise, and I threw it away. And I read that, it's like in Young's, you know. The Hebrew often uses the plural for being, for the singular. Well, okay, if it does, it does. I'm no expert on it. Look up all the scriptures and throw it away. When I didn't know what he was talking about. And you find that too. They said, well, this must be street Greek. But others, first of all, said it was a Holy Ghost Greek. And they found this other papyri, in which, but you see, this is what I suspect happened. I do not, cannot prove this. I would like to do more study. This is only a hypothesis, a tentative hypothesis. But I suspect that we don't have quite the accurate story. I suspect that we had Ionic Greek, which came down into Attic Greek. And what you've got, in my guess, you know, is what we have. You don't have very many, you know, old. You don't find much. Anything you find in Attic Greek and so forth generally is 8th and 9th and 10th, 11th and 12th centuries and later. We don't have much of the original stuff. And your King James Bible is not the way it was written in 1611. Your spelling's not the same. You can hardly read the King James Bible. But people assume that it's the same Bible. Well, you assume the Greek is the same Greek, too. But that doesn't mean it's the same, because you read in 8th century, 9th century, 10th century Attic Greek does not mean that was the actual Greek, because they update the Greek same as you'd update the English to some degree. It must be so. Now, but what is available is on expensive parchments, ostraca, and so forth. Well, those kind of things are things done by poets, and things on vases, or expensive vases, people who establish law and carve law in pillars and architects and who are carving a statement made by statesmen and other people like this, those people of a higher educational class are the things that's going to be found, because things are written on scrap paper gets lost, but stuff that's written in stone and carved and painted on pottery remains. So you've got a class of Greek that is what we'll call a formalized King English, we'll say, type of Greek. But then, the common people are going to speak this. You know how the common people are going to speak this? Well, just like the common people speak King's English. He gave me too much milk, T.O., and he don't have any, and he ain't got none, and all this type of thing. Well, you're going to murder the King's Greek a little bit. You do that. And so when you begin to find scraps of paper downhill, it's easy to say, well, this is Koine. In other words, what we'll call this means vernacular. This is a vernacular. And what you're going to find is words used improperly. And you also tend to, as the language grows, it evolves, and you add more and more things to it. Just like we keep adding to our language all the time, you know. You keep adding to it. Well, then, in a period of time, if you find this, if it's a later date than this, it's going to have some evolution to it. Plus, it's not going to be all grammatically correct. Now, if you find some New Testament manuscripts, you're going to find that God chose to give revelation in Greek by hiding things and saying things in unique ways and double meanings, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Whether the person who doesn't have the revelation of that, it's going to look like it's grammatically incorrect. And he's going to say, well, oh yeah, that's Koine Greek. That's the incorrect type. That's the strict Greek. In other words, it's not a pure Greek. This is a different language developed by... This was not a different language developed than this. This was this spoken by the masses, but it wasn't spoken perfectly, and they don't use things in the same way. Over a period of time, this evolved. Well, over a period of time, this would evolve too. Well, when they found this, they assumed it was this. I'm not quite so sure that the people who thought, this must be Holy Ghost Greek. It's different. Then the others came along and poo-pooed it and said, it can't be. We found this to prove. I'm not so sure that they're not equating mistakes here with purpose words used here. Now, I don't know how this, I don't know how to put all this together in a very careful way, because I haven't studied it that way, but I'm just putting something in your mind as a possibility, to whatever extent it is true and how much proof, but I'm not ready to buy what I was once so willing to buy. I've come to find out that these people aren't as reliable as they sometimes, just like when some come up and say, well, prophecy, prophetai means often to preach, to prophesy or to preach. And get checking in all the etymology and everything, and find out they haven't got one shred of evidence. It's absolutely, totally wrong. There's not one scripture, no any evidence used any place for that, any place for any reason. But that's what they come to because of their interpretation of these things and what they have in mind. Now, I'm going to skip some of this now, having talked about it a bit. Admitting that the Greek of John is simpler than the Paul's, and admitting that there were individual vocabularies that God would use, we still find several issues that would not support the thesis that variations are due to grammatical inconsistency and haphazardness. Number one, there's not the difference between the Greek of the unlearned John and Peter and the highly learned Luke and Paul. That would be expected if the Greek was theirs alone. Number two, both the learned and the unlearned writers employ the unusual use of prepositions, in other words, that therefore cannot be the result of street irregularities and lack of knowledge of proper Greek. The only proper conclusion is that God is the author of all of his word, and that which he wrote with specific design and meaning, the unusual features indeed being Holy Ghost Greek, but of a later vintage than Homer's Attic Greek. Now, I'm going to give some of these, what I'm going to do now is this. I'm going to give a few of these examples that I have passed, and then I'm going to close my lecture for today. And if you have any questions, I'd like you to submit them to me, and if that, let me come back tomorrow for a little time. What I'll do, I want to speak about maybe five or ten minutes on another subject. It will be pretty short. And I'll try to answer any questions. If I get the answer to them, I'll give you the answer. If I don't, I'll tell you. Yeah, if you send them in the digits, I need to look them over. You know, I sent them in the box. I'll try to, if you have any, I'll try to answer them. I'm not sure if I can answer them right offhand. If it's a scriptural case, I probably can. I probably can see it. But it would help me if I get a chance to look at it. But let's look at some examples here. Paula, translated as above in the King James Version. This is an accusative case. Four times in the accusative case, Paula is translated as above. Luke 13:2. Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans? Paula, all the Galileans? Now, beyond, Paula means beyond. It means beside. And it's translated above by the King James Bible, but it's translated beyond by Rotherham, Concordant, Young's, and Darby. So they say, suppose you that these Galileans were sinners beyond all the Galileans. Not above, but beyond. Now, see, what does it mean, beyond? One English translator says it means above. One says it means beyond. Well, there are different directions. What does it mean? Well, see, he's not a sinner above others. We don't really mean up. When we say above, we don't mean above, literally. It's all idiom, and we don't know exactly why we say above. It's just the way we say it. But the Greek, prepositions, in the front of Kingdom Millennial, I vehemently, dogmatically, I should say, assert that it's all locally the spirit. It all can be diagrammed. It all can be pictured. Like they have it right there. And so, since Paula means beside, then I think we need to get rid of the idea above. And then you think that these Galileans were sinners? Were sinners beyond all the rest of them? Beside, they're the same idea right there. Beside all the rest of them. Now, remember, beside can mean beyond, you know, beside, but beyond. Or like a guide, he's beside me, but he was beyond me. Or he's beside, but he hadn't caught up to me yet. Or that's not the truth, it's beside, but it's not the real article, it's sitting beside it. Or he's beside me, really close to me. You see, it has a number of connotations, but the picture is still the same. And Romans 14:5, one man esteemeth one day Paula another. King James says one day above another. But Rotherham says one day beyond another. In other words, beside. He says one day beyond another. Beside him. Beside him is going further. This esteems this day beside this day in a further direction. Beyond. I know our mind doesn't think of it that way. That's not our expression. Ours is above. But we don't think one day necessarily over it. We mean greater than. But how do you picture greater than? You can't picture greater than. You have a symbol for it, but you can't picture it. So we use above. But we don't really mean on top of. And so when they say beyond, beside, remember, this is the same. We don't mean on top of. They don't mean, well, just right here. But that's the picture. It's alongside of. Just like our picture is above. Hebrews 1:9. You see, because some things we do have above the other, like $1 million is above $1,000. It's above it, because that's how we make our columns. Because if you went back to the Hebrews, if you weren't making columns this way, if you were doing it in line, well, you'd have to say beyond. You wouldn't say above. See, it depends on how you're columning it, if you make it in columns or not. Hebrews 1:9, God hath appointed thee with the oil of gladness, Paul of thy fellows. King James says, above thy fellows. Rotherham and Concordant say, beyond thy fellows. He's appointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your fellows. Your fellows are healed, and he hasn't left you right at this station. You've gone beyond them, which is alongside of, in a greater way. Paul is translated as against in the King James Version, in the accusative case, two times. Romans 1:26, even the women to change the natural use into that which is power, nature. King James says against nature. Rotherham says aside from nature. Well, aside from is still the same picture as beside. He's aside from nature. His nature and his that which is beside nature, or alongside of. Which is what Paul is, alongside of nature. Instead of being on nature, it's alongside of it. Not against. We say against nature. What does that mean? Right? Tight against it? But see, we don't mean that either. Even all words you have trouble with if you try to diagram them, and yet you have to see in the idiom, that's exactly what it means. Now, in all idioms, you can't say against, you can't really say beside, it doesn't quite fit with you. I'm not against using the English idiom, remember, in a translation. Now, that's not my point. I'm not trying to say the other fits better than the English idiom. It doesn't, to all minds. I'm just saying that the Greek wood picture is still always there if you'll see it, right on through. Even though it's kind of wooden and stilted to us and difficult, it's still there. Once you see that, what's the reason for this? Well, once you see this, then you see this one preposition means one thing, and this preposition means another thing. Now, the benefit of seeing that is not, and I don't want you to get all caught up and say, well, boy, he's forcing me, he's forcing that, but why is he forcing it? It's better this way. There's a real good reason for all this, if I'm making my point clear. Is once you see that the Greek picture is always there, the root idea is always there, even though the idea is foreign to us, then it brings the conclusion that each Greek word has one meaning. Once you get that, then when you get into places that depend on your theology, and the oneness and the Trinity and the immersion and all the rest, now you have a proper understanding of that Greek root idea, and then you can hold to it instead of throwing out a whole bunch of cards and say, choose one, your choice, boys, take a card, you know, any one of these meanings will work. Well, I'll take this one. Well, I'm an effusionist, I'll take that one. Well, I'm a Trinitarian, I'll take this one. Well, I'm oneness, I'll take that one. Instead, you get down to a point where you can start proving something. You can get down to a basic premise. You know which way to go on something that can be either way. You have to, first of all, get your picture this direction, and then not make anything mean different, even though you may have to express it in another way when you want to translate it. It's a safety in theological understanding to keep your doctrine straight, and a very important one. If Westcott and Hutter's right, that tenses and prepositions are 98% of your translation, of your translating problems. And if you want to look how the different translators have translated, the variation, it's enormous. And you stop and say, I guess nobody knows anything then. I mean, what does it mean? If nobody seems to, it can't mean any one thing because they're all over the map. But in each one of them, you come back to the same idea. And that's what I'm trying to show. Romans 4:8, who against hope believed in hope, who power hope believed in hope. Rotherham says, who passed hope. That's alongside it, right? What passed them? Concordant says, beyond hope. That's still alongside of here. Then we have power translated as among in the King James Bible, in the dative case three times, Colossians 4:16. This epistle is read, power you. When King James says, among you. Concordant says, to you. Say, to you. Read to you. It doesn't mean alongside of you, he's reading it to you. Young says, with you. He's reading with you, alongside of you. The picture is the same. Revelation 2:13, Antipas, my favorite martyr, who was slain among you, or power you. He was right beside you, and he was slain. He walked him right beside us, right alongside of us. Rotham doesn't say, like King James does, doesn't say among you. He says, near you. Jung says beside you. Right back to the same basic primary meaning again, beside you. What does power mean? Does it mean near? Beside? Or does it mean among? It doesn't really mean how close, you know, near in that sense, but it means he that was right with you, alongside of you. Power is translated as at in the King James Version, in the accusative case, 12 times. I'll just take two of them. Luke 8:41, he fell down, power at Jesus' feet, or at Jesus' feet. King James says he put on at. Now we have power translated as at. Rotham says kneel, near his feet. Anyway, he fell down beside his feet. That's the point, beside his feet. Right? So you could have kept that from power as beside. Acts 5:2, brought a certain part and laid it, power, the apostle's feet, or laid it at the apostle's feet. Rotham, Concord, and Numeric all say at. But at his feet is beside his feet. He didn't dump it on top of his feet. It was beside his feet. We just say at, but it's still the same pictures there. Paul is translated as before in King James Version, in the dative case, three times. Romans 2:13, not the hearers of the law are just before God, the power of God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. So here they say it's not the hearers of the law are just before God. Paul is before. But Rotherham says with, not justified with God. In other words, beside God. Being beside God, you're not justified. See, with. James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God, power of God. And the Father is this. But Rotherham, Concord, and Young say with, which is the same as beside. Is pure religion and undefiled with God. And the Father is this. NES says in the sight of, but with or in the sight of still means alongside of. Paul is translated as by in the King James Version, in the accusative case three times. Acts 10:6, Simon a tanner whose house is Paul the seaside, by the seaside. Concordance says beside the seaside. Beside the seaside, by it, along the same word as Paul, beside. Concordance translates it. 1 Corinthians 16:2, let every one of you lay Paul him, by him, in store as God hath prospered him. NAS says that every one of you put aside. That's the same as saying beside. Put aside. Right alongside of you. Rotherham, Concord, and American Young says by. Put by him. That's what means same as beside. So in all these cases, no matter what one, the accusative case, dative case, all these different cases, they're changing the word. And yet down the line, some literal translator keeps the same basic meaning. And you can always put the same basic meaning right in, no matter what case. So the shifting of cases, if you want to see the shifting of cases, shows you have to use different words. You don't have to. Excepting to express it in the usual English idiom. But you can see it doesn't change the meaning. That's the whole point. It doesn't change the meaning. The whole picture idea is still right there. Paul is translated as from in the King James Version, the genitive case, 24 times. Luke 8:49, there cometh one Paul, the ruler of the synagogue's house, or from the ruler of the synagogue's house. Rotherham, Concord, and Numeric say from, but from his house, meaning beside his house. The picture is beside. There cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house. Has to do with, if he comes from it, from the ruler, he comes, see, here's the ruler, here's the man, here's the ruler, and he comes from the ruler. That is, he comes from beside the ruler. If you come from the ruler, you must come from beside him. That's what you went in him, you went on him, you went under him. Paul is translated as of in the King James Version, in the genitive dative cases, 50 times. Matthew 6:1, you have no reward of your father. You have no reward, Paul, your father. They translate it now of your father. Rotherham, Concord, and Numeric say you have no reward with your father, or you have no reward beside your father. You can't be beside him and have a reward. Acts 3:5, expecting to receive something taller them, of them. Rotherham, Concord, and Numeric say from him. That is, from his side. That is, if he's going to give you something, it's something that's beside him. It's on. It's going to be hooked on him, but it's still beside him. He's not going to take him out of the middle of himself, down his mouth, and give it to you. It's something from him. In his money bag, or a scroll in his hand, or the signature on his ring, or whatever. Acts 17:9, when they had taken security, Paula, Jason, King James says, Ross and Ham, Concord, New Mexico, from Jason. Had taken security from Jason. We can say, but has an effect of beside him. Paul is translated as out of, in the King James Version, a genitive case one time. Luke 6:19, there went virtue out of him. Now see, God had ek. He could say ek, out of. That's what he wanted to say. Rothman says from the American Youngs and Darby agree. There went virtue out of him. I think what he's saying is there's a person right here. And then when virtue is Christ, and here's this other person. We are saying it when virtue out of, which is probably correct, but that isn't what the Greek was saying. It went virtue, there went virtue beside him, right to him. Now sometimes when I say these, it might sound like that I'm really stretching it, but I don't stop to really take time to show the picture and say, well, boy, that doesn't have any connection, but it does. There went virtue beside him. What does that mean? Well, there went virtue out of him to the position of beside him. We lay the stress on the fact that it left him. The Greek lays the stress on the fact that the virtue didn't remain in him, but it went beside him into this person. Just a different way of saying the same thing. If you amplify each one of these cases and get right down into it, you'll find that there's a way of understanding the beside in every single case. My last one is, Paula translated with in the King James, in the dative case 42 times. Matthew 22:25, there were Paula, us, seven brethren. There were with us seven brethren. Rotherham, Concord, and Numeric say with also, they agreed. They were with us seven brethren, which also could say they were beside us seven brethren. That's the same thing as saying there's with us seven brethren, there's beside us seven brethren. This is accurate. Luke 11:37, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine Paula him, dine with him. But you can say dine beside him. Well, you are going to decide, dine underneath him or on top of him. Well, beside him. You can just dine beside him. With him and beside him are the same. Acts 21:7, we stood the brethren and abode Paula them one day. With them, the King James says, one day. But we abode beside them one day. You don't abode in them, on top of or under, it's beside. So another way of expressing. So in each of these cases, using all the different case ideas, you're still back to the same picture. So in summary, I think that in all the case ideas, we should recognize that you see the same picture, if you can get your mind into what they're trying to say, and get the stress on the point that the Greek was trying to get it on, like it killed James in a sword, that is, in the power of the sword. Rome ruled in a sword, that is, with a sword, we say. Because we, to us, it's the instrument that's important. It's instrumental, it's the instrument. He killed James with this object called a sword. But they killed James in the power of that sword. They weren't so much worried emphasizing the object as where the authority lies. They ruled by the sword. But they would say ruled in the sword, that is, in the power of the sword. We should recognize that the different cases will force the English reader to translate a little differently. But we should recognize that the same root idea and picture is always there for each preposition, and it's uniform with every single preposition. And therefore, when we're using prepositions, we should see it first in the English, in the Greek idiom, in the Greek mind, so we can see how it's used, so we don't blunder like they do there and on the Lord's Day, you know, and something else, and be able to see what he's really getting at, and that way to preserve our line of truth. So I guess I finished my lecture the best that I knew how. It may not have been top quality, but it got out. Now, I'm not going to take details. There's a list of, partial list of prepositions made of the prepositions and the different meanings, and there's a lot more, which is just the basic ones. I'm not going to take right now technical things. What about this scripture, and what about that case, and what about this Greek? I'll take that written if you want going to send them in to me now or send them in the box. But if anybody doesn't understand what I've said in the point today, or you want to say, well, are you saying this, or if it's a basic question that I've dealt with, I'll try to answer it. Yes. Well, I'll see if I can explain this when I'm trying to get it. I'm not sure if I can, but I'll try. What I see is this. See, I made admissions in here earlier that even in the Greek idiom, you have to express in different cases differently sometimes, even in the Greek, let alone the English, although the picture idea is the same. And I did also make the admission that the case does govern the preposition. But as I see it, the summary of what I feel happens is this. God deals with a living language that exists at a certain period of time he's given this to his writers. And he's dealing with a word that means something and have a meaning. There's a vocabulary. And they know, if you would line up 20 Greeks or 20 people in that land at Christ's time, and say, okay, well, Paul's time, or in the rest, and say, what does N mean? What does epi mean? What does soon mean? They would do the same thing we would do. They would say it means in, it means on, it means where. They'd give you one word for it. They wouldn't give you 20 in each case. There's a primary meaning. So, God is using the language, the code words that people have to mean something, and he says something. Now, you say something in one case, you're getting at something. If it's an Albertine, if you're in the Whence case, you're saying he came from God. But, and so you use the word Alpha. And another case, you say he came out of, and you may have X. And you've got these different prepositions, each one meaning one thing. And you've got these different nouns. And these nouns meaning one thing, basically. And you got the verbs, and they basically mean one thing. And these are being brought together in a combination to make a truth. And you're saying something is in the indirect object, or it's in the direct object, you know, the man went to the store, direct object or indirect object or whatever, and you use a preposition if it's not fused with a noun, and you're wanting to emphasize, and that will be found in a certain case. So what the Holy Spirit is trying to do, if it's in a normal case, just saying Jesus went down to Bethlehem, for example, or went into the city or whatever, he is taking, if he wants to say he went into Bethlehem, he takes the word ice and he pulls that down because he wants to give a picture of the city of Bethlehem, and he's going into the city. And he doesn't come up here and take this one to mean this, to mean this, or this one to mean this. It into, he takes only the one with primary meaning to mean that thing he's trying to say. He takes the accurate one. There's no reason to take anything else. Now the case before us in each instance is only, well, you know, all sentences are divided as you diagram in the cases, and so you know what the object is, you know what the indirect object is, and so forth. And But sometimes he'll pull in a different word. And when he pulls in a different word, it's because it has a revelation, and he's not talking about the wheat falling on the ground. He's talking about souls. He's dealing with something beyond. And that is the greater thing. And so being willing to speak so people can misunderstand him at his time, that those who can understand will understand, he'll bring in something else. Now, in that case, he's not taking this word to mean this. He's taking this word to mean this. And he's using it in an unusual way, which is not street Greek, and it's not Koine Greek, it's what you might want to call Holy Ghost Greek. And so now he's saying it in ways that it will fit this way in the type or the parable, but it'll be a strange usage and even look grammatically incorrect. But because he was not grammatically incorrect, he's speaking of something beyond, like, let us make man in our image. You don't say that when you mean, I am going to make man in my own image. You're getting at something else. Although it will be interpreted wrongly to the people of that generation, unless they have a spiritual insight, yet God's pointing to something else. So, that one probably only used in one case, but the ones that are used to have several cases, used in several cases, if that word is used in several different cases, it will mean, it will have the same word picture in every single case. But even as you have to say, he dumped the potatoes and he poured the wine, but the same picture idea is there. And you're going to have to do the same thing in Greek idiom, and even more so in English. The same picture will be there, but you're going to have to use little different words, and it'll give it a slightly different meaning, because dump has a little different meaning than the pour. But it has the same picture, the basic root meaning. So he will be, to get at different shades of meaning, in that Greek idiom, to say a particular thing, he will use that preposition in that same preposition. All these must be used in certain cases, according to what he's trying to say, or what the case idea is. The case idea is there. Something is trying to be said, and he will use the proper one to fit, or he'll sneak in one because he's trying to fit a double usage, or one that'll mean more than one thing, or one that'll give you a hint of something that will tie as a key to another place over there. He'll do it in an unusual way, like when he uses the word orsen, orsen huias. See, it's an unusual rendering that leaves people stumbled, but he did it for a purpose. He pulled it in. Otherwise, when he says eneo, he means eneo. If he says anthropos, he means generic mankind. Nothing to pin it down to men. If any man follow me, he doesn't mean man, he means mankind. But some kind he'll stress, because he wants to put a stress, and maybe the stress won't seem right. He'll say, if a man, he will, why would he see man? Why didn't he see anthropos? Because it applies to women. Well, it's not just that's kind of the street usage. No, in that case, he is trying to point to the man-child, which includes women. And he has something else in mind, he wouldn't be having it though. He isn't trying to exclude women, he's trying to include them in a greater revelation. And maybe I'll get a chance to come back later and give you some, I gave you a premise today in the thesis. Maybe I'll try to come back and give you some juicy examples in scripture to show you what happens when you try to take this in its usual way, and how you miss the entire revelation and what he's getting. Maybe that would help, and I'll try to do that if we get a chance, a good time. I hope, how many think you understand what I'm trying to say here? Now, Mike said that, if that's any help to you, that he emphatically agrees with me in this thesis. This is my conviction. You can do it whatever you want. And I don't speak ex cathedra. You can throw it away or you can accept it. You can work on it. But for years, I've had this feeling within me, and I've seen the uses of it and tried to apply it in scripture. I've been looking at concordance, looking at scriptures. I've been looking at the kingdom interlineal and in relation to other translations and so forth, and I've been seeing right on. I keep bringing the primary one back, and I have found for years now that I have found more revelations and understanding by keeping to the primary, and I find that it's fitting. And I just think we need to keep watching that. I feel like that there's a real good reason, a big use for concordant translation. He's not always accurate, he doesn't always do the job quite right, he wasn't the best committee in the world to do it, but they've done something that lets you know how would it be if you, because he had a problem in, what word do you use? But it lets you know what would happen if you take each word and translate it that way. That's what Kingdom and Linear does for you, too. What happens if you translate it rigidly, without respect, to the sentence structures? What happens? In my judgment, although it's criticized by people, in my judgment, you get more truth. It keeps you straighter in your theology. You can always take it from there and and smooth it out. But when you get it smoothed out, you have to whim to the smoother outer. And you read Kenneth Wish and you find that out. And so I kind of bring this as a back to getting right down to the primary meaning, because I think that's what God is trying to do, is to use a word in its primary meaning, because he has to have some kind of a consistency in what he's bringing. He just can't haphazardly be using these prepositions in that kind of a sloppy way. There's got to be some design and purpose. This is my conviction. So I feel that these writers can lead you astray by saying it means this, 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 and this. I say, no, that is not true. That's just how they used it. It should be much, much more narrow than that. So I'm through for today, and God bless you. Thank you for letting me talk to you.
Some of you might have, well, at the top of your head, just the examples for me. And if you want to write them down and give them to me, you know, I'll try to talk to them. I'll try to find some for you, but if you know of any, you might give them to me. More heads will let them up.
Is this a dance we want?